The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
We've been going through the series of Acts. And as we spent time in God's Word, studying in Acts, we're seeing and watching God literally form and multiply the church. That's what the book of Acts is all about. And the book of Acts starts with Jesus leaving them with these final words that, you know, that telling them to wait in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit, and then when that comes, that they would be clothed with power. And then we watch them meet in the upper room, praying and seeking God, and then God sending the Holy Spirit to the church, and in that empowering Peter and those in the church to begin sharing with all these people gathered in Jerusalem for this holiday where they worship the Lord called Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit, they're able to speak in the languages of those people, and they're sharing the gospel with them and sharing it with power. And Peter preaches a powerful sermon showing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that was prophesied to the Jewish people. And from there, the Jewish people that are all gathered there to worship the Lord hear it, and they are cut to the heart. And they realize at the moment, this man that we had crucified, he's the Lord. He's the Messiah, and he's the Savior not only of Israel, but of the whole world. And at that moment, they're convicted, and Peter calls on them to repent and be baptized, which, and Byron explained that it's not the baptism that saves us, but for a Jewish person to be baptized, that's what they would do to a Gentile when he wanted to join the Jewish faith. That was them acknowledging that they needed to surrender. They needed to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That following their classic Judaism while rejecting the Savior of Judaism was not sufficient. They needed to be baptized into Christ. They needed to make a public profession. I'm choosing to follow Christ. And so from that, the last sermon we were left with Byron before he went on his trip, was a call for us to repent and believe the gospel. And one of the things I loved in that sermon is Byron did a visual kind of explaining what repentance was. He had two people up here, and one was Jesus, and one was, you know, our worldliness or sin, etc. And he said a lot of people think repenting just means that, okay, well, I'm still kind of here doing my worldliness thing, but I'm adding Jesus onto my life. And I've got Jesus now in some of my worldly, me being in charge and all that stuff. And Byron explained that is not repentance. Repentance is not adding, okay, Jesus, I'll add you onto my life. Repentance is saying, I'm letting go of this and I'm clinging completely to Jesus. And in light of Byron's illustration of that, Acts paints a clear picture. Today, I want to answer the question for you is, what does it look like? What is it supposed to look like after somebody surrenders their life to Jesus Christ? Because that is what we're going to see today as we look in Acts. We're in chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 40 and read through to verse 47. So verse 40 is a little bit of what Byron had already preached here. And so as we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 40, it says, "And with many words, Peter, bore witness and continued to exhort them or encourage them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." So we see 3,000 people come to Christ. But now we're going to see what happens after they came to Christ. Look at verse 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is what we saw new believers in Christ do. And the first point, or the first thing I want you to realize today, is that the Christian life is not participation, it is devotion. As a matter of fact, over this last school year, I had the privilege of getting to do an FCA huddle with the Lakeshore Titans. Yeah, that's right, there's one of my Titans right back there. And, you know, Coach Jones had us going through this leadership book talking about you win in the locker room first. And I love one of the analogies they gave in this leadership book about commitment. He talked about the chicken and the pig and their contribution to breakfast, putting eggs and bacon on the table. The chicken contributed. The pig was committed. The bottom line is that the Christian life is not just participation. I'm going to participate in church a little bit here. I'm going to do this or that. I'm going to be devoted. I'm going to be committed to the church. That takes my life. That is the word that we see being used here. Look at Acts 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship." And so what I want you to see is they were not just participating and they went to church every now and then and they did their own thing however they wanted. They devoted themselves to the church. As a matter of fact, the Greek word here, proskartereo, literally means to hold fast, to endure in, to stand perpetually ready, to persevere in. It's the idea of unflinching perseverance. When I'm devoted to something, I don't just quit it. I don't just flinch at the first obstacle or difficulty or conflict. I'm devoted to it. I'm going to press on. I'm going to charge through. That's the idea of being devoted to the church. And I think in our American mindset, we have to get past this idea that church is just something I go to and do. Church is not just going to a movie theater. It's not just going to hear a good lecture. It's not even soccer or football practice. This is something on a whole nother level of devotion. This is what is normal for a Christian. We devote ourselves to many sports or different activities, but are we devoted to Christ? And the devil wants to get you to flinch in your devotion. He wants you to say, "Oh man, you know, I've had a long week at work and I'm too tired, I'm too exhausted to go to church." And the devil's going to whisper in your ear and he's saying, "No man, you just not this time." Or the devil's going to try and make you get upset about a conflict that you have with another believer. Or the devil's going to make you think, "Listen, Jared, you don't understand. My kids are too crazy to be in church, okay? My kid's going to swing from the chandelier when I get here." But the thing I want you to realize is, first off, at our church, you're quite welcome. We have one of my cute, sweet little girls is right there, and you know we're used to having kids. So don't let that be something that hinders you from church, because many of us have all been there. And so you're in a family, a body of believers. So don't let the devil make you flinch. Don't let the devil say, "Oh man, it's already 9:30. I'm going to walk into service and I'm barely going to miss the... I'm going to walk in past the music and everybody's going to look at me." That's the devil trying to make you flinch in your devotion. So, and one of the things is that, you know, as a youth pastor, I talk to parents and they tell me, they're like, "Jared, I'm just really struggling. I can't get my kids to want to come to church." Well, I'll be honest with you, they're fleshly little sinners like the rest of us. They're not always going to want to come to church, okay? But here's the thing, there are days when my flesh, I don't want to come to church. I get back from a long trip and I'm super tired and all that. I mean, there are days. But you know what? Our kids don't want to go to school either. But why do we make them go to school? We make them go to school because it affects their future. You know what? You should make them go to church and show them it's important. You want to know why? Because it affects their eternity. It's a matter of devotion. This is what's normal for a believer in Christ, to be devoted to the Lord. So as we look at that, let's look at the particular things that they're devoted to. Look at this in verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So these are the things that when we look at the Christian life, we look at the Christian church, we see them being devoted to. You know what's interesting as I looked more closely at this? These are the things that Jesus did with the disciples. This is what Jesus did. This is discipleship 101. Think about it. The disciples walking around with Jesus. And I think it was a few sermons ago that Byron was even talking about as the disciples follow Jesus. There's an expression back then about Jesus being a rabbi or a teacher. One of the expressions was, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. The idea is that a disciple following a teacher would follow him so closely. He would even stay and live with the teacher at different points and try and pick up even the mannerisms and how the teacher acted. He'd be following so closely that as they walk down a dusty road, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. This is the idea. They were hearing Jesus teach. They were hearing the Sermon on the Mount. They were fellowshipping with Jesus. And that word fellowship there, and we're about to get into it, but it means to share in. Share the Christian life together. Share experience together. Think about them on the boat. Think about them eating with Jesus. Think about watching Jesus heal people. They literally, so a small handful of disciples got to share a literal mountaintop experience. That's where we get the phrase from. Where Jesus was transfigured before the Father and they got to see just a bit of Jesus' glory. They shared life with Jesus. They broke bread with Him. He taught them how to pray. He prayed over them. They prayed with Him. This is being a disciple. When we get saved, it is normal for us to plug in the church. Why? Church is the body of Christ. We're fellowshipping. We're doing the discipleship that the disciples did with Jesus. And so let's look at what the disciples are devoted to. What are the things that make up Christian discipleship? The disciples are devoted to learning God's Word. So look right here. It says in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayer. So right there we see the apostles' teaching. Well, that raises the question, what are the apostles teaching? The apostles are teaching what Christ taught them. They're sharing with them and telling them about their experiences with Christ. And they are passing on what the Lord has instructed to them. Now here's what's interesting with this. God's Word, you know, the New Testament is being written at this point. They don't have a printed Bible copy in their hand. But we know from God's Word that it's through the apostles and through the disciples of Jesus that God called them, inspired them by the Holy Spirit to write down God's Word. So today, we have the apostles' teaching in the New Testament contained here in the Bible. And they reference the Old Testament too. So we know, and they taught out of that as well. So we have in God's Word the apostles' teaching that we're studying. And also, just to give you some more basis for why this is something that matters in studying God's Word and what the apostles' teaching is and why they were devoted to it, look at verse 22. Back when Byron was preaching a sermon explaining how Peter was sharing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, one of the arguments Peter brought up about Jesus being the Messiah and Savior was that he was attested to by God. Look at Acts 2, verse 22. It says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Now, so we see that God was using these signs and wonders that Jesus did as part of attesting to him being the Messiah, not to mention the countless prophecies about him and things like that. But look at the usage of signs and wonders a little bit later. Acts 2:43. It says right after our verse 42 verse, it says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now move a few chapters over. Acts 5, verse 12. It says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. And then you go down a little further and you'll see through Acts, in Acts 6:8, 7:36, 8:13, 14:3, 15:12, and all these different references in Acts, you see signs and wonders accompanying God's gospel message and attesting to the authority of the apostles and attesting to, as Stephen, you know, even in Acts there, as Stephen is sharing with the Jewish leaders, as he's trying to witness to them, it talks about the signs and wonders, and even signs and wonders that Stephen did, even though he wasn't an apostle. We see this God's way of authenticating his message here. Of course, does that mean that if somebody can, you know, do a sign and wonder today or something like that, that means that, oh, well, they can add to the Bible? No. I want to catch that before it even gets there. Galatians 1, Paul says, if anybody brings another gospel other than the one we preach, let them be cursed by God. And then Revelation says that the Scriptures are closed. Do not add to it or take away from it. So the idea here is, so I'm not saying that, you know, somebody does something crazy that, you know, all of a sudden they're writing God's Word. What I am saying is that to the Jewish believers of this time, God is establishing the witness and verifying the apostles' teaching. And that's why when we observe and notice what is God's Word, that's why we make sure, well, is it what written by one of Jesus' apostles? Was it written by the people that Jesus said would have the authority to do this? So what we know is, but also we see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. So you can turn your Bibles there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 11 through 13. One of the other reasons we know the apostles' teachings are make up the Word of God. And so one of the reasons we know that is because we see the apostles referencing them as such in their letters to the churches. 1 Thessalonians is a letter to the church in Thessalonica. In chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, just listen to what Paul says here. So he says, for you know, like a father with his children, we exhorted, that's another way of saying we encouraged, we lifted you up, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Then verse 13 says, and we also thank God constantly for this. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you as believers. Do you see that? He says, you received this instruction for us. You knew it was not just the words of men, that we were speaking to you the words of God. Amen. So today, now that we don't have any modern day apostles living with us, this is the apostles' teaching. We're going to follow the example of the early church. We devote ourselves to knowing and filling ourselves with God's Word. We devote ourselves to coming and hearing the Word taught. That's why we've been doing Scripture memory. That's why we do it in our small groups. That's why we encourage you to have your own personal quiet time with the Lord now that we're blessed to have our own copies of the Bible. We're devoting ourselves to knowing what God said so we can live out our lives for God. Lastly, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Many of you know this verse and memorize it yourself. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In 2 Timothy, Paul right there is telling Timothy, he says, in order for you to be mature and complete in your Christian faith and in your walk, you need the Word of God. You need it guiding you and correcting you and training you in righteousness. This is why it is normal, healthy behavior for when a person gets saved to devote themselves to knowing and learning God's Word. That's why when we teach that, you know, we have these big evangelistic events, we have people sign all these cards. Oh, praise the Lord, you got saved, you signed a card, that must be it. And when we do that, you know, we don't and we don't spend any time to disciple them and make sure they actually repented to follow Christ and to actually show them what it means to follow Christ and what it means to plug in, they just drift through their life thinking they're fine. And they're missing out on the very normal, very critical thing that it is to be a Christian. And that, I dare say, is epidemic in our churches today. We've got to turn the tide and get back to what the early church was doing. Let's look at the next thing they were devoted to. The disciples are devoted to sharing their lives and their faith. Verse 42, back to Acts 2:42, says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Now we're looking at the fellowship. It's really interesting here when we look at this word fellowship. It's not just saying they devoted themselves to having potluck dinners once a month as a church family. As a matter of fact, fellowship, the Greek word here for fellowship, koinonia, is very tricky in translation. We're bad at putting it in English, okay? And sometimes when we say fellowship, we immediately think, okay, potluck dinner. We're going to get to that. We're going to get to the breaking of bread part, okay? But there's more to fellowship than that. There's more to fellowship than sharing a meal. Fellowship, the trying to translate it, it comes out like this: to share in, sharing together, doing things together, sharing in something together, like going to a concert together. For risk of using a catchphrase, it's like doing life together. I'm sharing my life with you, and you're sharing your life with me. They devoted themselves to doing that as a church family. That is normal, healthy Christian behavior. Which tells me something. Being a solo Christian doesn't work. You do your thing and I'll do mine and I'll worship Jesus my way and yours and I don't want to be bothered by any of you. That's not biblical. And there's so much of your Bible that breaks down when you do that. So much doesn't work. And that's why in our Christian lives, the devil's goal is to divide you, isolate you, and get you alone, so you will fail and stumble as a Christian. We are sharing life together. Think about the disciples. They spent all their time with Jesus. They were sharing life with Him. They were learning to be around Him. They were sharing in things with Him. They shared their life. They shared their faith. We even see here in Acts, they're sharing their material possessions. And I want to explain this pretty well, because I've seen some that have actually misused this to try and say, oh, well, look, the early Christians were communists. And I'm like, no, no, they weren't. And there are a couple reasons why. But let's look at some of these verses I'm sharing. Go down a little bit to verse 44 and 45. It says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in koinonia, in common, in fellowship. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Okay, here's what I want you to see in these verses. First off, we know that they just didn't sell everything they had and joined a commune or anything like that. Because first off, it still said they were meeting in different people's houses. They were still talking. And there are still other parts throughout Scripture where we see that they're not just, you know, one big corporatized, nobody owns anything. You don't see that throughout the rest of Scripture. We also see here in the Greek that in verse 45 it says, "And they were selling their possessions." This is in the imperfect tense in Greek. See, if it was going to be like a continual communistic thing where just everything was getting sold, it'd probably be something in more of a durative Greek, kind of like an ongoing, every time I got something, I sold it kind of deal. But this is an imperfect tense, not imperative tense. This means that it's not just continually ongoing. But they're doing this. They're doing this when somebody has need. And you actually see this. If we don't have time right now, but if you look in Acts 4:32-37, you see Barnabas selling a piece of his property and giving it to the church to help those in need. And you even have, if you look at later in Acts, you can see Ananias and Sapphira. And just to look good, they sold a piece of property, they kept some of it back, and then they said, yeah, this is all of it, and trying to get the credit. And Peter was like, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Why did you lie to God? And the point here, though, was he said you easily could have just kept some of it back. You could have just said that, but why did you lie? And so the idea here is that it's not this communistic community, but what it is that we are sharing life together. We are a church family together. And you know what? I thank God for our church, because I've seen people in our church hurt. I've seen people in our church struggle. And I've seen people in our church step in and give sacrificially to help one another. I see our church giving regularly to the clothing ministry and the food ministry and trying to reach people for Christ. This is what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. We're sharing with one another as we have needs. And think about it. These early Christians being persecuted, they're being rejected by family because they're now following this new Messiah, and some of the older ones in the Jewish faith that don't believe he's Messiah are like, you're part of a cult. You're nuts. You're out of my family. You're out of a job. And they're struggling, but the church is coming together and helping one another. They're sharing and doing life together. And as a matter of fact, this is so critical to you being a Christian. I want you to turn your Bibles to Philemon. So, turn as you head in your Bibles to Philemon, you're going to get a really tiny book. It's probably like one page long. Doesn't even have a chapter, okay? So, so as you turn to your Bibles, Philemon, I want you to see verse 4. So again, there's no chapter, just a verse here. This is a letter that Paul is writing to Philemon. In the South we call him Philemon, but, you know, we'll do Philemon. But Paul's writing a letter to Philemon. He's trying to appeal to him about a slave that had run away. One of his servants or slaves had run away, and then he had come into the faith, and Paul was trying to get him to accept him back and accept him back as a brother in Christ. And not hold things against him or anything like that. So as Paul is writing this letter to Philemon, he talks about Philemon's faith. And then he talks about how he prays for him. And look at verse 4. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Look at verse 6 again. It says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. The sharing of your faith right there, which word do you think he's using? He's using koinonia, that fellowship word again. It almost could be put, and again, we're bad at putting it in English. It could have been said, the fellowshipping of your faith. Because when I used to read this, I used to think, oh yeah, well, by telling people about Jesus, I learn all the great things it is about being a Christian. That's not the kind of sharing of faith he's talking about. I mean, I'm sharing my faith with somebody when I tell them about Jesus. But he is talking about this fellowshipping, doing faith, doing Christian life together. And so let's read it again, verse 6. He says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith, the fellowshipping of your faith, may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I'm praying that by sharing in your faith, by fellowshipping in your faith, by doing that, it may become effective. It may start, this is the word literally is, It's the Greek word for working. It's energos, which is where we kind of get our transliteration energy, work, function, effectiveness. What he's saying is by sharing in your faith, by doing your faith together, it may begin to work in you and empower in you a knowledge of every good thing you have in Christ. If you want to miss out on what it means to be a Christian, go be a solo Christian. And keep your faith to yourself. And you will miss out on the good things that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. And I know, guys, in our lives sometimes we have hurts. Sometimes we have anxieties that we don't want to open up. We don't want to share with people what we're going through or things like that. But in order for us, you know, I love what it says at the end of James. It says, confess your sins to one another so that you might be healed. What I want you to see is that we're part of a body of Christ. We can't do this separately. If we are, we're going to be isolated and alone and we're going to be weak. There's so many parts that don't work. All these scriptures that say, pray for one another, or that they were united in one mind. Love one another. You are the body of Christ together. Those parts of the Bible don't work for you if you're by yourself. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Picture an eye by itself, a hand by itself. The Bible says that we are all different parts of the body of Christ if we're believers. So when we try to do this on our own, you're a hand that doesn't know where it's going. You're an eye that can only look at the food, but you can't get to it. Okay? Your Christian life is incomplete, and you don't know the full joy of being a Christian if you're isolated from the rest of the body. We need to open up. We need to be sharing in life together as believers. The next thing I want you to see that the disciples are devoted to, they're devoted to deeper relationships. And this fellowship aspect, this koinonia sharing in, is going to affect the rest of this text. But what I want you to see is the next thing they devoted themselves to was to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So look at the breaking of bread. Now, I have read this over the years, and as I've been growing in the faith, you know, and there are times where first impression, you look at it and you're like, oh, the breaking of bread. Well, they're automatically talking about the Lord's Supper. That's kind of the assumption. But I started to look, where else is this phrase, the breaking of bread, occurring in Scripture? And it occurs in the Old Testament before the Lord's Supper, and it occurs in several different areas. Now, no doubt, when they broke bread together, at different points, they're doing the Lord's Supper together as they fellowship as Christians. We know the Lord's Supper is commanded by Christ. Baptism is commanded by the Lord that we do that. And He commanded we do the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him. But what I don't want you to do is think that that's all that this is. I want to show you different parts of Scripture in the Bible where breaking of bread is used and how is it used. Look at Acts 2, verse 46, or just a little further down. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now, go down to Acts 20, verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart to the next day, and he prolonged his speech until night. Next. Now that I'm running you around Bible drill as fast as I can. Jeremiah chapter 16. You don't have to turn here if you don't want to, but just hear this. Jeremiah 16, verse 7 through 8. God's talking about a part of judgment here that's going to be really bad. It's going to be so bad that you guys are not even going to comfort each other after all the funerals. And this is the idea. So look what he says here in Jeremiah 16, 7 through 8. He says, no one shall break bread for the mourner to comfort him for the dead. Nor shall anyone give him a cup of consolation to drink for his father or for his mother. You shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink. So in the Old Testament, we see breaking bread used. And what are they doing? They're having having a meal after a funeral. So we see this breaking of bread. And lastly, we see an example in Luke 24, 28 through 25. And you can turn to this one. Luke 24, 28 through 35. Jesus has risen from the dead, but not everybody knows it yet. He's walking with some of the disciples back on the Emmaus Road. As he's walking back, in verse 28, it says, so they drew near to the village to which they were going, and Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly and said, stay with us, for it's toward the evening, and the day is now far spent. So they went in to stay with him. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Their eyes were open. They recognized him. He vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he was talking with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And it says, verse 33, and they rose in the same hour. They returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them and gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon. In verse 35, it says, and then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. They were on a journey walking, talking with Jesus, not realizing it's Jesus. And then when he sits down to the meal with him, he blesses the bread and breaks it. And as they're sitting down at this meal and he blesses the bread and breaks it, they're like, oh my gosh, this is Jesus. It's almost like Jedi mind trick all the way until you get there and then poof, I get it. It's utter shock there. I'm a youth pastor, what can I say? But here's what I want you to get, though. Is as they sat down to break bread with him, to have a meal with him, they realized who he was. This usage of breaking bread, this is the point. When the church was devoted to breaking bread together, yes, of course they did the Lord's Supper together as commanded by Jesus. But what I want you to get is that they were committed to deeper relationships with each other. They were having meals together. They were getting to know one another. This is another joy and another blessing in the Christian life. Don't let yourself be isolated and miss out. I know not everybody's an extrovert. But even the introvert friends I know, sometimes in those groups, they find those special relationships that become lifelong friends. That's why I encourage you. Try and seek God. Try to obey the Lord in seeking out relationships with one another. We used to joke. There's a family at our church, Jared and April Wally and their whole family. Those of y'all who know him and know that family, you love that family. I love them. And it was funny. It didn't matter if you were a youth pastor or associate pastor. We did a Sunday night Bible study, and without a hitch, Jared Wally would call me and be like, "You coming tonight?" It didn't matter who you were or anything like that. We nicknamed Jared Wally and April Wally Fellowship or Die. That was their kind of deal. So they really were. But they formed a deep connection with people in the church. And I put them up as a beautiful example of this idea. They would have people over for coffee or lunch. They would spend time together. And that's what we as a church need to be doing. Need to devoting ourselves to connecting one another's lives together. If we're really a church family, I don't want to be that family that don't talk to each other. That's not a healthy family. Okay? So, and the other important thing I want to say before we move on to prayer, it's the good relationships, it's the good times in church, and it's even the bad times in church that you grow as a Christian. I want you to know that. My wife has a lovely term. She calls it sandpaper people. And sometimes you're going to have situations where somebody just rubs you the wrong way. Somebody just, man, they just got on my nerves. That one little thing they did, it's like, oh my gosh. Or maybe they said something wrong and you're angry at them. Well, good, the Lord's helping you work on forgiveness. But those sandpaper people, it may not feel good at first. But I think that's why the scripture talks about bearing with one another. It's not just, oh, poor you. It's put up with one another sometimes. Okay? But as you do, God will use those sandpaper people to refine you and smooth you out. Don't let a bad relationship, don't let the devil use a bad relationship to separate you from fellowship with the body. Because as a pastor, I've seen sometimes people will get reconnected to another church. But I've seen a lot of times where you get disconnected and you go from church to church and then you completely get out of the habit and fall away. And you're just not plugged into church and you're weak and alone. Don't let that be you. Paul said to the Hebrews, or not Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews said to the Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. Brandon's going to get me. He's my textual criticism student here. But Paul told them in Hebrews 10, he says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. He was talking to some persecuted Hebrews, going through a hard time, being persecuted for their faith, tempted to slack off on their devotion. He says, don't do it. Don't let the devil get you to give up your devotion. The next thing I want you to see the disciples are devoted to is prayer. Back to Acts 42 again. I promise after this we'll move further down the text. There's multiple sermons here. It's really hard. But Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. I want you to think of Jesus' model, how Jesus taught them to pray, how the Scriptures show that Jesus got alone Himself to pray and spend time with the Lord, how in the garden He encouraged the disciples to stay up with Him and pray. Now in John 17, before He's about to go to the cross, at the end of the Lord's Supper, He is praying for them. And He prays for you and me. We see Jesus teaching them about prayer and this commitment to prayer. And the disciples got it. And they knew this is a vital part of us being a church. The vital part for every Christian. Look at, and we're going to be just in Acts here, but go to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus told them to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. And here's what they're doing. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says, And all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers. Then, go down to Acts 6, 3 through 4. They're talking about appointing deacons here. But the deacons were intended to serve the church so that the pastors could focus on two vital things as shepherds and leaders of the church. Acts chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. He says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." The last verse in Acts I want you to see is Acts 4:31. They endure persecution. As they endure persecution, they cry out this beautiful prayer to the Lord. And as they do at the end, the conclusion of the prayer in Acts 4:31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness." They had earth-shaking prayer as a firm thing they were devoted to. And that's convicting for all, I think, all of us. They had earth-shaking prayer. I'm grateful that our church has a prayer night devoted on Wednesday night to where we pray together as a church, because I believe that's been vital to the progress of this church as a whole. I'll never forget hearing about Charles Spurgeon, a great famous preacher, and how they went underneath and he said, "You want to see what really makes this church run?" And they took him down into the basement. You wonder what they had before service started? Tons of them praying and seeking God. This is a normal and vital thing to us as Christians. And notice it said they spoke the Word of God with boldness. If you go through the letters, and as Paul is finishing up his letter sometimes, he would tell them, "Please pray for me so that I might have boldness to share the gospel." Because the devil tries to get nervous sharing the gospel. And if you're not being empowered by spending time with the Lord in prayer, it's going to be easier for you to shrink and be afraid to be bold for the gospel. And for us as a church to have impact on this community for Christ, we must be people of prayer. The next thing I want you to see as we move through these scriptures, I want you to see that the Christian life is experienced corporately and intimately. Now, the thing I want you to see here is that the believers, they're gathering together in the temple and in their homes. They're gathering together as all the believers in the temple, and then they're breaking out into smaller groups in their homes. Let's look at it in Acts here. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. It says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." Now flip a few pages to Acts chapter 5, verse 42. It says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. You see this pattern. Now, here's the thing. They're not going to be going to the temple for a whole lot longer. Because in Acts chapter 7, Stephen's going to open up about how they've kind of turned the temple into an idol and they've forsaken following Christ and how they need to repent and believe in Christ. And some of the Jewish leaders that kind of run the temple, they're not going to like that a whole lot. And they're going to get ticked off at Stephen, and this is going to trigger the persecution of the church. See, prior to this, these are a lot of Jewish Christians, so they're still going to temple together, worshiping the Lord, and they're breaking out into small groups to learn God's Word. What I want you to see, what's the modern day parallel? We see them gathering corporately as a body together, and we see them breaking out into smaller groups. And what I want you to see, and sometimes, and so, as they're under persecution, later some of their gatherings are going to be in house churches as well. But what I want you to see is that there is a pattern here of gathering together and breaking out into smaller groups. I promise you, in my years of experience as a pastor, as a youth pastor and just growing up in church, it is real easy. And as our church gets bigger, it's going to be even easier to do this. You can visit multiple churches. You can come in and out of a worship service all the time. You hear a good word, make you feel a little warm inside, and you might grow. You might grow, get some things from it. I tell people when they visit churches, you really want to know what a church is like? Go plug into their small group. Because some of this fellowshipping and this being a community together and breaking bread together happens in small group. It's easy to walk in this service and walk right back out. You can do it quick enough, you won't talk to a soul. But that's why we have this pattern of them gathering together corporately and breaking out in small groups. So I encourage you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're even checking this stuff out, don't miss out on small groups. Don't miss out on Wednesday. You can pick one. Come Wednesday night or come to Sunday morning small group before church. But get to know an intimate group of believers. Because I'm preaching a sermon, but you know it's kind of hard for you to ask questions from right here. It's kind of hard for you to share a struggle that you're going through from right here. A small group is where that kind of stuff is going to happen. And building personal relationships here is where that kind of stuff is going to happen. If we're not devoted to these things, it's easy to be disconnected and be like, it's not working. It's because in order for it to really work, you have to devote yourself to fellowship. And small groups is a vital component in that. The last thing I want you to see is that Christian life and community glorifies God. I want you to turn to Acts 2, or not turn, but go to Acts 2:47. It's kind of a little fake out there. But again, I'm a youth pastor. I just do that. But Acts chapter 2, verse 47, I want you to see that this Christian community, they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. They're devoting themselves to this. They're having a sense of awe. They're watching God work in their midst. And look what it says in verse 47. It says, as a matter of fact, read verse 46, connecting to verse 47. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. You want a picture of a healthy church and a Christian community? As they devote themselves to these things, you see people praising God, giving glory to God. And it says, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. You see them praising God. You see their witness going out to the community around them. And as their witness goes out and as they're bold from the time spent with the Lord in prayer, the Lord is adding to their number. This is a picture of a healthy group of Christians. I want to leave you this verse, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. So turn your Bibles to Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, makes this comment to the disciples. Matthew 5:14-16, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Dear church, if you are in Christ, you are a city on a hill. You are called to let your light shine. So when people see God working in us as a body of Christ, when they see, Jesus said, they will know you by your love for one another. When they see the love and the power of God working in this church, it'll be a light. And when people see it, they will glorify our Father in heaven. And I pray that they do it by getting saved. So in conclusion, are we devoted or are we just participating in church? What areas do we need to grow in our discipleship? Is it learning the Word? Is it sharing our lives together? Is it going deeper in relationships? Is it growing in our prayer life? Are we plugged into a small group? Is God being glorified by how we live as a Christian community? I want you to know that if you're here today and you may have gone to church, you may have plugged in church. You may love doing church. I met a guy who he loved Christian music and Christian events, but he wasn't saved. He wasn't a believer at all. What I want you to know is this. This doesn't work until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We are separated from God because of our sin. He loved us so much, He gave His Son to pay the price for our sins. And the message Jesus gave before going to the cross and dying and rising again on the third day. The message Jesus gave, and John gave, and Peter gave. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe what Jesus has come to do for you, and you let go of this life and you cling to Jesus. You repent. That's how you get saved. And after you get saved, with Jesus as your Lord, you plug into a Christian community and take your place in the kingdom of God. We're going to be down here in the front if any of y'all want to come up and pray afterward. And Jerry, will you come up as well? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, God, thank you so much for not leaving us alone, but in love giving us your word. God, thank you for showing us and not leaving us to wonder and figure out what it is to live this Christian life, but showing us the work that you did in the early church. God, help us to be more like you. Help us together to use our different gifts to be the body of Christ and to reach this world for the gospel. And I pray if there's anybody here, Lord, that's missing out, that has not given their life to you as their Lord and Savior, I pray they wouldn't live in fear any longer, Lord, but they would come today and surrender to you. In Jesus' name.